Appreciate the opportunity to stand before you tonight. Appreciate the preaching that has gone before and the preaching we've heard all day. I have enjoyed it immensely and was in great need of it. Brother Tony this morning talked about whether it was our first time or second time or 20th time that we've been here at Doss. I don't know how many times I've been here. Several as a child. But I do know that the last time I was here, which has been quite some time, I never expected to be in this place before you. I almost have the feeling that I've never ever preached before, and very frightful and fearful, and ask for your prayers. Appreciate again all that we've heard today, but Brother Travis, I appreciate what he said this afternoon about the ministry and how we ought to feel and behave ourselves. It reminded me of something we heard a few months ago. Brother J.R. Rakes had, first time I'd met him, but was up in our country and gave us this, and I've just enjoyed it so much ever since. But he talked about that burning bush that God used to call Moses and to instruct him on what he was to do. And he asked this question to us. He said, "What made that bush so special?" There were probably 1,000 bushes on that mountain. The only thing that made that bush special was the fact that God was in it. And he applied that to the ministry, which I thought was wonderful. It doesn't matter which bush would stand before you. What's important is God in it? And I beg that the Lord would indeed continue to be with us and would bless us, not for my sake. I'd much rather be sitting and listening, but for His sake and for His cause and for the edification of His people. Pray that the Lord is in our thoughts this evening and leading our minds. I'd like to read a couple of scriptures out of the book of Lamentations. Very familiar scriptures. I find it interesting that as Jeremiah is lamenting and in great sorrow, and I mean, you read this book and it's kind of sad and depressing, yet in the middle of it we find such great words of hope and beauty. And if you'll allow us, just begin reading in the 15th verse. We could read from the very first verse of the third chapter, but we'll start in verse 15. "He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." We could again go back to the very first verse and read all of it, but I think that's sufficient to gather the mood that this writer is in. And as I read it, I can relate somewhat and have felt myself to be in similar situations. Not proud of it. It's a very sad situation to be in. When you think about it, especially the 18th verse, he said, "And my hope and my strength is perished from the Lord." What a very sad and depressing state to be in. But have we not from time to time almost felt that way ourselves, to where we began to even wonder and doubt and just consider all the possibilities negatively that could be. My strength and my hope has perished. What a sad situation to be in, that it's perished from the Lord. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled within me. But yet he says this, this I recall to mind, and therefore have I hope. Even though we might get into some sad situations, and even though we might even get to the point of having our own little pity parties, as we might call them, and ask the questions, why me, Lord? Why has this happened to me? And the circumstances that might even transpire in our lifetime, and to not, again, not proud of it, but just to even doubt and ask the question, Lord, why? Why me? Again, Elijah had said the same about, you know, had the same type feeling. Lord, I'm all alone. They've killed the prophets. They've digged down thine altars. I'm all alone. Why me, Lord? But the writer here says this, and we, dear friends, have a sweet privilege and blessing of this understanding, and we can do the same. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. Even in the midst of trials and tribulations, there's something, Brother George, you can recall to mind, and your hope be restored. And he tells us what that is. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. There's a lot more that we could go on, but I'd like to, if the Lord would bless us this evening, just spend on those two verses. This I recall to mind, and when I recall this to mind, my hope burns bright again. Therefore, have I hope. And this is what I need to recall, that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Paul tells us in the 4th chapter of Hebrews, and you know, this verse truly amazes me. He says that we can therefore boldly come unto the throne of grace and there find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Have you ever truly reflected upon that verse and how just wondrous and overwhelming that is, that we, Brother Billy, have the blessed privilege to come unto the throne of grace. And not only that, but to come boldly before Him because of Christ. We have to get the verse before and talks about that faithful high priest. Therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that ye might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Over in the 77th Psalm, we read this. Remember that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Psalm 77. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God. I tell you what, dear friends, it's amazing to me. When we go to the Word of God, we find so many examples of people that have found themselves in sad situations. But every time that they remember something, every time they recall to mind something, their hope is restored and they're blessed by God to stand on their feet again. We need to do some remembering. We need to do some recalling to mind. That is, that it is of the Lord and Lord Himself and Him alone that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord? I love these questions because I have felt this way. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Oh, dear friends, I tell you what, when I think about the storehouse of God's mercy, I'm really amazed because I realize that many times, every day of my life, I've had to go to that storehouse and beg for more. And I just picture this great storehouse and realizing how much I've had to go and ask for it. Surely, in my case, God's mercy has got to be about this low, dear friends. I've used so much of it. I've had to call time and time again upon the mercy of God. Brother Bill, even wondering, is His mercy clean gone forever? Has He forgotten me? Has He forgotten to be gracious? Or has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? He said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Dear friends, here's the answer to every problem in life. When you feel that way, you recall something to mind, that it's of the Lord's mercies that you're not consumed. Why? Because His compassions fail not. Not only that, they're new every morning, and great is Thy faithfulness. This I call to remembrance. I remember the right arm of the Lord. That's what gets me through the day. Remembering my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Understanding that God looked out and saw no man to help. And saw no way that man could save themselves. Dear friends, by His own right arm, He hath brought salvation. The prophet Isaiah even asked this question. Is the Lord of the arms shortened? Can it not do what it might? Oh, dear friends, it's not. I remember the right hand of God. He said, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember Thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all Thy work and talk of all Thy doings. Over in the 78th chapter, we turn real quickly and read this. He said, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fatted of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for His wondrous works. Therefore their days did He consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When He slew them, then they sought Him. And they returned and inquired early after God. Is this not our case? And I've asked myself, David, so many times, why does it take the Lord to slay me before I turn back to Him? I heard David, my brother, say this one time. He's preaching on Jonah, and as that great fish swallowed him up, it took him 3 days and three nights before he prayed unto God. Dear friend, this is what I heard, and y'all got to know David to really enjoy this one. But he said, as soon as my first little appendage crossed over the teeth of that great fish, I've been praying to God. Amen. Dear friends, but I find myself just like Jonah, that I just allow myself to be in the belly of the whale of the great fish. And then it takes sometimes the Lord to slay me before I turn unto Him. It said, when He slew them, then they sought Him and they returned. But this isn't enough. Listen to your friends. And they remembered that God was their rock and their high God, their Redeemer. They remembered something, but it says, nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues. for their heart was not right with Him. Neither were they steadfast in His covenant. Dear friends, I've been guilty of this as well. I'll turn to the Lord. But sometimes it's just kind of that voluntary piety that we read about over in the New Testament. A false humility, you might say. The words are right. The actions might even be right. But is my heart right, dear friends? Is my heart right with God? Have I truly turned back unto Him and remembered the Most High? Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with Him. Neither were they steadfast in His covenant. You know, you might say right now, I tell you what, y'all better be glad I'm not God Almighty. If I were the Lord, and I'm not, I wouldn't even begin to compare myself to God, this is man's ways. If this were my people, and they turned to me, yet I could see that their hearts weren't right. They're just flattering me. They're kind of mocking me is what they're doing. I tell you what, that'd be it. I'd just turn them over right then and let them go. You had your chance once. Why give you another? But dear friends, that's not how my God works. Listen to this, and this gives me hope. He said, but He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroy them not. Yea, that's just not enough. You're listening to this. Yea, many a time He turned His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. I've wondered, dear friends, surely in my case, the mercy of God in that great struggle, I think I've used it all up in about 37, I don't know, so many years. It's gotten to the point I can't remember anymore, Dad. Surely, and yet when I go to His throne of grace and seek one more time for His mercy, I find it's there every time. I don't understand that, dear friends. I don't understand. Not only is it there in full supply, dear friends, but it's new every morning. Isn't that beautiful? It's new every morning. It's new every morning. Over in the book of Micah, chapter 7, if I can get there real quick, he says this. I might just have to try to paraphrase. Here it is. It's somewhere in the... But he says that He delighteth... it's that very last verse. He delighteth in mercy. He says this. Who is a God like unto Thee that pardoneth iniquity? You know what our problem is, dear friends? We try to bring God down on our own terms. Try to think about God as man would act. Dear friends, He so supersedes man's thoughts and man's ways. Who is a God like unto Thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which Thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. You know what mercy is? Mercy is the withholding of a punishment that one justly deserves. Amen. Dear friends, He has... You know, I tell you what, it's interesting to see our little kids come up to us. They know they're in trouble. Most of the time, they know they're in trouble. They like to act like they don't know, but you can see it. They know they've done wrong. And I know this because I was the same way when I was their age. I knew what I did was wrong, and I knew I deserved to be punished. But our Heavenly Father, it delights in mercy, withholding that punishment that we so justly deserve, and then giving us grace on top of that. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is they're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Yeah. Now, if the Lord would bless us, my real thoughts tonight are on the next four words. Because to me, I've tried to understand this great storehouse of mercy, and I just can't fathom it. I can't fathom the fact that I come time and time again, and it's always there. It's always there. And not only that, it's always new. Every morning. I can't fathom that. Dear friends, this is why it hinges on the next four words. Great is thy faithfulness. Why can His mercies be new every morning? Why do His compassions fail not? Why does He do this and that? Because great is thy faithfulness. Now, I know some people might disagree with this, but I just feel like the Scriptures plainly teach, dear friends, that God has faith. God is a faithful God. And He has faith. And I also read in the Scriptures that there is just but one faith. There's one faith, one baptism, one Lord. There's just one faith. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, give us a wonderful application of faith. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the substance, it's the structure, it's the foundation, faith is, of things hoped for. You see, I hope, I can remember a time when I was living all alone there at Tarleton, and two men came, knocked on my door, and asked if they could come in and talk about, you know, being all alone. I just welcomed them right in. I was ready to talk to somebody. They came in, and you know, they were interested in only one thing about myself, and I really wouldn't. And they were just kind of upset that I wasn't as interested in my salvation as they were. But I was just eager to talk. And they asked me, you know, if I went to church, and I said the Primitive Baptist. Well, their faces just got real long. But they asked me the question, are you saved? I don't mean to make light of this, but they asked me. And I gave the wonderful, standard Primitive Baptist answer. Well, I hope that I am. And of course, you know, they took that and ran with it. And I tried. I wasn't very eloquent, and I didn't succeed. But I tried to explain to them that what I just said meant far more than what they understood. Amen. They were concerned about my salvation. But dear friends, what I told them was this, is that I have a hope that dwells in my bosom. And that I earnestly expect that, yes, I'm saved. Based on the merits of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They didn't understand that. But I have a hope. Dear friends, I have a hope that I'm saved. And, well, Brother Tim, how do you believe that? And why do you believe that so strongly? Because of faith. Amen. You know what faith is? Faith is conviction. Faith means conviction or persuasion. Right. By my convictions, I believe I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. Right. That's what I believe, and I'm convicted of that belief. And faith is the substance of my hope. Dear friends, I have a hope of heaven. I hope that some sweet day, not based on anything I've done, but purely upon, and that's what my hope is based on, is upon the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for you and I, who died for His children, and with a perfect sinless sacrifice, appeased God's wrath, and it's been done away with. Our sins and iniquities have been pardoned. And my hope, dear friends, is that heaven is my home. That's my hope. Well, Brother Tim, why do you feel so strong about that hope? Because of faith. I'm convicted of it, dear friends. Faith is the substance of my hope. It's the evidence of things not seen. I believe there's a, you know, we've been talking back at home about God and some of His attributes, and I mean, you just get so overwhelmed when you try to think about time and space is doesn't surround God, but time and space is encompassed in God. Now, that just boggles my mind. There, even though you might talk about space, I believe there's a literal place called heaven. I believe, and I believe God, even though God is everywhere present, yet He sits upon a throne in heaven. I don't know where it is, but I believe it. How? By faith. And though I've never seen it, yet I believe it's there, dear friends. How? Well, you know, we're men and women and human beings, and we have to have evidence. I've been really messing with that one. We have to have evidence. We don't got to, but we have to. Where's my evidence? Where's my evidence that there is a heaven? It's faith, dear friend. Faith is the evidence of things I've never seen before. Yet I believe them. I'm convicted that they're there and they're true by faith. That's my faith, dear friends. And there's only one faith. God has faith, but you can't use a Hebrews 11:1-2 to describe God's faith.
That's right. Amen.
And the reason that is, dear friends, is because there's nothing unseen to God.
Right.
See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. God doesn't hope for it. He's all. He's above all. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. There's nothing unseen to God.
Right.
So when you're talking about faith, you can't use that scripture.
That's right.
Yet, dear friends, I believe that God was convicted. God was convicted to save His people from their sins.
Amen.
And He was persuaded to do so that before time ever began, before it was ever created, He devised means that His banished would not be expelled from Him. He devised a plan whereby His children would be saved and would inherit eternal life and would live with Him in glory forevermore.
Amen.
And dear friends, why is it important? Well, first of all, before we get there, let's go to a few places. Romans chapter 3 tells us this. It says, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Dear friends, this is talking about God. Who set the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ up to be our propitiation? Who set up the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be our mercy seat? It was God the Father.
Amen.
And so therefore, this is talking about the faith of God. And what did He have faith in, dear friends? In the blood of His Son. He had, you know, I've wondered so many times about this doctrine or that doctrine. What do people do with all of those that lived before Christ came? I know they probably have an answer, but never one to satisfy me. What about if you got to do this or that? What about those that never heard the gospel before the gospel ever was delivered into all the world? What about those today that never get the opportunity to hear the gospel, dear friends? They're saved by the blood of Christ. And dear friends, before the gospel ever came, they're saved the same way by the blood of Christ, because God had faith in the blood. I've heard this and I love it, that God could use the blood before there ever was any blood. And it's because of faith. He believed, he fully knew that the blood of Christ would do what it was supposed to accomplish.
Right.
Through faith in His blood. Therefore, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Dear friends, how could God set up His Son to be the mercy seat if He didn't believe He was going to accomplish what He was going to accomplish? You know, it just doesn't make good sense. But over here in the Galatian letter, we read this. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 22 says this. It says, let's get verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. I love this verse. This just explains so much to me. If there could have been a law if it were possible that the law could have brought life, then Truly, that's how it would have come.
That's right.
Righteousness and salvation would have come through the law. But dear friends, it's impossible. It's impossible for man to keep a law to jot and a tittle. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were... And it goes on. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. That's not talking about faith in Jesus Christ. That's talking about the faith of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, I tell you what. This is so important to me for many reasons. I hope we'll get into some of them. But one right now. If it were dependent upon man's faith, the promise wouldn't have been given to anybody. It wouldn't have been handed down from generation to generation. If my children were dependent upon my faith that the promise might go to them, dear friends, I fear for their very lives eternally. But this is based upon the faith of Christ and the fact that He was faithful in what He said He would do. You might say, well, Brother Tim, it's as great as thy faithfulness. And yeah, I can say that God was faithful, but I have a problem saying that God has faith. Well, what does it mean to be faithful? It's full of faith. It's full of faith. You know what? I love the definition of faithful. You know what it is? To have faith is to be convicted or persuaded. To be faithful means you're going to remain true to your faith.
Amen.
To be faithful means you're going to remain true to your convictions, dear friends. And I find such assurance in believing that God was convicted to save His people from their sins, and He was persuaded to do so, and He was faithful in that, in the fact that He was true to His convictions.
Amen.
He carried it through, in other words. He carried it through by the faith of Jesus Christ. Over in this second chapter, we read this. Over in the around the middle part of the second chapter, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now there's two different meanings of justification. It means to either be made just or to be declared just. And I think this, dear friends, if you look at the context, is talking about being made just. And by the works of the law, you cannot be made just, but you can by the faith of Christ. By the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I don't want my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus. But the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus. Christ has faith. God has faith. He has convictions. And He was faithful. He was true to His faith. He was true. He remained true to His convictions. Now, why is it important to believe this? 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this beautiful, beautiful scripture. Therefore, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. How? Because the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says this. We'll get one more of these and then we'll try to move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, for the Son of God, verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Oh, dear friends, I can go to Scriptures all throughout the Old and New Testament, and I can believe what they say on their own merit because I believe in a God of faith. God said that I promised never to leave you nor forsake you. Have you ever put that one to the test? I have, dear friends, and I have found it to be true. Though I've tried to stray as far away, I have found it to be true that God has never indeed left me nor forsaken me. Why can He do that? Because He's faithful. Because He's faithful. I could even try to make my bed in hell, as the psalmist says. And yet, no, I've tried Him there. Why is that the case? Because God is true to His convictions. He said, I'll save my people, and I'll be unto them a God. They shall be unto me a people. And I'll write my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and they shall serve me. That's my kind of paraphrasing of that. But dear friends, because of the faith of God, I can stand here and strongly and boldly proclaim the salvation that's in Christ Jesus to all that the Father gave Him, because Christ was faithful, because God was faithful. And no matter what happens to this world, we'll be heaven bound some sweet day because of God's faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Listen to what it says in the 40th Psalm. This is even, I think, prophesying of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, Thou knowest. I have not hid Thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared Thy faithfulness and Thy salvation. I have not concealed Thy loving kindness and Thy truth from the great congregation. Even the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preached the faithfulness of His Father. I have preached Thy faithfulness. Now, we come to a question back in the third chapter of Romans. And you know, we hear this so much today. Man's doctrine and how it's set up. It says, What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. You realize that this nation of Israel was highly blessed.
Amen.
And favored more than any other nation.
That's right.
In many ways, but specifically because they were given the oracles of God.
Amen.
And dear friends, today, I tell you this evening that you too have a great blessing, a great advantage over others that are children of God.
Amen.
Because you've been granted and blessed with the Word of God.
Amen.
The truth of God. What advantage? Much in every way.
Amen.
Chiefly because they've been given the oracles of God. And we have that wonderful blessing today. But you know, I've wondered, you know, my three boys, my desire for them is that when they grow up, that they would be blessed to understand the gospel and that they would join themselves to the true church of Christ. My prayer for them is that they would serve God far better than I ever have or ever will. That's my honest prayer for my boys. is that they would be more committed to the church, to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His church, more than I've ever been. And Lord forbid, if David, if one of them, these boys were called to preach, my prayer is that they would be blessed by God to out-preach you and I any old day. That the Lord would instill upon them a wondrous gift to preach the gospel of Christ. That's my prayer for them. Not to be preachers. I don't pray that for them. But if the Lord blessed them or called them that way, so be it. But then I think sometimes when they act a certain way, I think, what if they don't? What if they don't? You know, I look, there's so many memories of DOS Church come to mind growing up, and I see so many of the young kids that we ran around with stray off and go here or go there. And I don't want my boys to have that faith, but what if they did? What if they didn't believe like I believe? What if they rebelled? God forbid that they would. You know, I've known some, and I've known many that have thought that same thing and have seen their children do this or do that, and they haven't been blessed with this wondrous peace that I've been blessed with. And they worry and wonder all their lives about their own children. What if my kids didn't believe? Shall it make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Even if they don't believe, dear friends, I believe, I hope it's okay to say it, I believe they're children of God. They don't act like it, just like their daddy didn't when he was their age and still does. But I feel that. I feel that. But even if they don't believe the gospel, dear friends, it doesn't change the faithfulness of God Almighty who saved them by the blood of the Lamb. They're still saved by the blood of Christ. Even if they don't believe. I'm going to do all I can. I'm going to do everything I can to instill in them the gospel truth. And I still know by experience, Dad, it still takes the revealing Word of God Almighty to show the truth unto them. But I'm going to do everything I can that if God does reveal it, they'll know where to go. They'll know where to go to find it, to hear it preached through the ages, and that they would teach it to their children, dear friends. But even if they don't believe, dear friends, the faith of God remains true that He saved His people from their sins. And they're bought by the blood of Christ. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. You know what He's saying? No. No, it won't. Not just it can't, hopefully it won't. No, God forbid, it can't be that way, dear friends. No, it's not true. In fact, let God be true. Let every man be a liar. Because no matter what you believe, the truth is still the truth. And the faith of God still remains firm. He says the same thing over in Timothy as well. We won't turn there. The 89th Psalm says this. The 89th Psalm. Verse 24. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever. Who's that talking about? The seed of Christ, dear friends. It's talking about you. those that He died for. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and His throne as the days of heaven. Listen to this. If His children forsake My law and walk not in My judgments, if they break My statutes and keep not My commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. That's, you know, it's amazing how much you learn as a father about how the Heavenly Father works with His children. You know, when my children disobey or do something that I've told them not to do and they just outright disobey, it doesn't cease My love for them to grow less. My love is as strong as it ever has been or ever will be.
Amen.
I might visit them with the rod.
But
my love for them remains true and always will. You know, I've wondered, this is an awful thought, but I've wondered, you know, you see in the news this man has committed this horrible, horrible crime, and you know, the news is awful. They'll show the mother of this criminal and you know, and she'll just talk about her son and just love him. And I just wonder, look what your son did. How could you still love him? But I understand it now after having my own children. No matter what they do, no matter how awful it is, I'll always love them to the end of their life. I'll love them forevermore. I understand that now, dear friend. And I look at me the same way. Brother Jeff, how could God have mercy upon me? How could He look upon me and still have compassion upon such a horrible enemy and criminal and ugly, sinful creature? How could His storehouse of mercy still be new every morning? How? Because He loved us. And because He's faithful. Great is Thy faithfulness. He says this, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, My loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer My faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of My lips. Once I have sworn by My holiness, that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and His throne as the sun before Me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Dear friends, why is it important to believe that God has faith, that He had convictions, that He was persuaded before a time began to do something, and He was faithful, He was true to His faith, He carried through with His promise to save us. Dear friends, why is it important? I'll tell you why. I think the most important reason is this, because no matter what the world might say about Jesus Christ, your Savior and your Redeemer, the fact remains true that when He came into this world, He was born a King. He was born a Savior. He was born a Redeemer. When He died upon the cross, dear friends, He had no sin within Him. He died a Savior. He died a Redeemer. He died a victorious King over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And dear friends, I believe this, that no matter what the world might say about my Lord, He could not fail.
Amen.
He couldn't fail. And He cannot fail. And He never will fail because He can't fail.
Amen.
Because of His faithfulness. Because of His faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. I'll leave you with a verse in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter writes this. And I don't understand all of this first part. For the time has come, but I'm scared. It scares me. It frightens me. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Brother Tony read the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and on and on and on. Oh, dear friends, commit. That's not talking about eternal salvation. No. That's talking about how you act and feel and believe in your heart and mind right now. Commit the keeping of your souls unto Him.
That's right.
I'll never forget when David preached about commend it to the Lord. Commend it to the Lord. Why? Don't commend it. Don't commit it to the preacher or to your parents or to this man. Commend it unto the Lord as unto a faithful Creator. God bless you.